Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is How to Win Within, Part 1, Healthy, Whole, Mother's Day, recorded Sunday, May 12, 2024. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Brendan with today's message.
Have you ever felt inadequate? No shame here. Go ahead and put your hand up. I got my hand up too. If you don't have yours up, I don't know where you get your confidence. I'd like to have it. Have you ever felt inadequate, imperfect, not cut out for a job? I know I have, right now in fact. Several months ago when our teaching team was laying out our teaching calendar for 2024, talking through all the Bible passages we're gonna be teaching throughout the year, we came up to the passage we're gonna look at today. And I remember saying to the team, hey, you know what, I feel like I have something I can share about that passage. I feel like I have some unique ideas and energy I think I can bring. And I shared them with the team, and they were like, great, sounds good. You should go ahead and teach it. Oh, and by the way, that sermon, it's gonna be on Mother's Day. Do you have any idea how intimidating it is as a dude to teach a room full of moms on Mother's Day? I mean, this is scary stuff. If I've learned anything since I became a husband, it's that women are warriors. Women are tough. Case in point, when my second son, Scotty, was being born, we were there in the delivery room. Rachel was, you know, over here doing her thing, birthing a human, right? And I was over here doing all I can do, just cheering her on. Go get him, Rachel, right? Empathizing, right? Really empathizing. Empathized so much that I began to feel a little bit dizzy. Any dads know what this like? I know you do. Don't deny it. Began to feel a little bit dizzy. And the nurse in the room picked up on this. She was like, hey, are you all right? And I was like, I'm not sure. And you should have seen the response. She pulled out this walkie-talkie. She was like, code apple juice, code apple juice. Which if you've never heard code apple juice, it's basically code for another dude's about to drop. And nurses just started coming out of the woodwork. One nurse literally brought me a cup of apple juice. I think that's where they got the name. One nurse brought me like this cloth to wipe my head off with and wake me up. Another gave me a chair. Pretty sure at one point I had four nurses tending to me. Now Rachel's over here like, can I get a hand here? Here's the deal. Women are warriors. Women are tough. Every day, moms deal with issues that make dads want to faint. And so who am I to teach a room full of moms on Mother's Day? What makes me adequate? Well, truth is, this is an issue I've really dealt with most of my life. Not fainting in delivery rooms, but feeling inadequate and struggling with perfectionism. For me, good enough isn't a concept. Something isn't good enough for me unless it's quote unquote perfect. For example, I remember a different chapter in my life when I wanted to be a songwriter. I used to spend hours and hours and days and weeks in my room writing these songs that honestly I think were pretty good. But when it came time to record these songs, I could never quite bring myself to finalize the tracks. Because in my mind, no matter how hard I worked on them, they were never quite perfect. I remember a different chapter in my life. When I was working on my master's degree and I was writing my master's thesis. This was supposed to be a 75-page paper. Well, somewhere along the line, it became a 200-page dissertation. That's what my readers called it. They said, this is a great dissertation. It's because in my mind, I was never really ready to click submit until, as I saw it, the paper was perfect. Truth is, I've struggled with this stuff most of my life. And I recently learned that there's a term for what this is called. It's called perfection paralysis. Have you heard of this before? Perfection paralysis. It's been defined as that immobilizing fear that keeps you from starting or finishing tasks because of the overwhelming need to get everything just right. Or here's how I like to describe it. Perfection paralysis is when our need for perfection gets in the way of completion. It's when our need for perfection gets in the way of completion. My guess is some of you struggle with this as well. I'm guessing some of you know what it's like to let your need for perfection get in the way of anything becoming complete. And maybe it's not with writing songs or writing papers, but maybe it's with writing a book. You spent months and months and maybe even years writing a manuscript, but you've never sent it in to the publisher because in your mind, it's not quite perfect. Or maybe it has nothing to do with writing at all. Maybe it has to do with a business dream or a product you've dreamed up, you've been thinking about for a long time. You've never been able to pull the trigger on it because in your mind, the idea isn't perfect yet. Or maybe it's with a remodeling project. Wives everywhere can say amen. You haven't used your living room in 10 months because the flooring's not quite right and the trim's not perfect. I think we can all think of ways that we might struggle with perfection paralysis. And so I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear a verse like Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," it hits me like a load of bricks. It's like, come on, Jesus, really? I already struggle with this enough, and now you're telling me that this is actually what I'm called to do, that somehow I am supposed to be perfect? What I want you to see today is I don't actually think that's what Jesus is saying. Actually, I think Jesus is saying something very different. So if you brought your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at this verse today, Matthew 5:48. You can go ahead and turn there. And if not, no big deal. We're going to have all the words on the screen right here. And while you're turning there, let me tell you about the series that we're in starting this week. We're in this series called How to Win from Within. The idea behind this series is that when we come to follow Jesus, Jesus doesn't just ask for us to get our external lives right. He also cares about the condition of our hearts. In other words, following Jesus isn't simply a matter of what I do. It's also a matter of who I am and how I think about the world. And as we explore this idea, we're going to be looking at a section from the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from Matthew 5:21 through 48. And if you've been reading along with us through the Sermon on the Mount this year, you're going to know this section really well. It's this part of the sermon where Jesus uses this phrase, "You have heard that it was said." And then he shares a law or a common interpretation of a law. And then he goes on to say, "But I tell you." And then he gives his own take on the matter. Like in verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." He does this six times, over and over and over again, pointing out how following Jesus isn't simply a matter of what we do, it's also a matter of who we are and how we think about our interior lives. And we're starting this series with the final verse in this entire passage, because as I see it, this verse actually gives us a helpful lens for understanding what this whole part of the sermon is all about. So let's look again at Matthew 5:48. Here Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." All right, so let's dig into this. So probably the most important question we can ask about this verse is, what does it mean to be perfect? Or really, what did Jesus mean when he said the word that the NIV translates here as "be perfect"? You may or may not know this, but one of my main roles here at the church is I teach these classes that are designed for people who really want to dive deeper into the Bible or who want to explore whether a life of ministry is for them. And if that's you, if that's something you're interested in, you want to take your Bible reading to the next level, or if you feel like maybe God has called you into ministry in some sense, I'd love to have a conversation and explore that with you. But anyway, one class we offer is called Bible Study Methods and Tools. And what we do in there is we talk about some important principles for interpreting the Bible, like how to figure out what a word means. Because it's easy for us to forget this sometimes, but the Bible wasn't actually written to us in English. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but the Bible wasn't just dropped out of heaven in a modern American dialect. No, it was written thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away, in a land where people spoke different languages. It was written in different languages. And in the case of Matthew 5:48, it was written in a language called Koine Greek, which is an ancient dialect of the Greek language. Now, my wife's probably back here somewhere rolling her eyes, thinking, you're seriously talking about Greek on Mother's Day? I am, and you're going to see why here in a minute. So let's talk about this word perfect. What do you think of when you think of the word perfect? Here's what I think of. I think of something that's flawless. I think of something with zero errors or zero losses, like a 36 on the ACT or Jordan in the NBA Finals. Here's how Merriam-Webster defines the word perfect: being entirely without fault or defect. Being entirely without fault or defect. That's how we tend to think about the word perfect. Here's the problem. That's not what the word Jesus uses actually means. The word Jesus uses is the Greek word teleos. Everyone say teleos with me. Teleos. All right, you can go ahead and tell your mom you learned Greek today. Jesus uses this verse here, this word in this verse here. And the way to understand what a word like teleos means is you hear how it's used elsewhere in the Bible. I mean, this is how language works. It's like if you were to go into a high school today, you'd probably hear all sorts of strange words you've never heard before. Words like drip, words like dupes. You know what dupes are? Don't ask me, I'm 38. Phrases like, that's gas. Apparently that's a reference to food tasting good. I don't know, that doesn't sound very good to me. The point is that even though we have no clue what kids these days are talking about, they all do. And here's why. It's because they hear their friends using the same words. And if we hear how the word teleos is used elsewhere in the Bible, notice what it means. James 1:4, let perseverance finish its works that you may be teleos, mature and complete, not lacking anything. The word teleos is used here, but it doesn't mean flawless so much as it means mature and complete. Or look at another verse, Colossians 1:28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone as teleos, fully mature in Christ. Or one last set of verses, Hebrews 5:13 through 14. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the teleos. It's for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Are you noticing a theme here? In all these examples, the word teleos, the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:48, isn't so much about being flawless as much as it is about being mature, about becoming complete. Let me say that again. The word teleos, the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:48 when he says, be teleos as your heavenly Father is teleos, it's not so much about being flawless as much as it is about becoming mature, becoming complete. And in fact, that's what the English word perfect used to mean back in the day. Check this out. Merriam-Webster gives this as another definition for the word perfect, mature. But notice what it also says, obsolete. You know what that means? It means out of use. It means no one uses the word this way anymore except for out-of-touch Bible translators who haven't caught up to the 21st century. Why do I point this out? Why does this matter? It matters because the thing we instinctively think Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:48 isn't really what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying be flawless. No, he's saying become mature, become whole, become complete. And those are two different ideas. One is a standard you can't possibly live up to. Be flawless as your heavenly Father is flawless. No one can live up to that. But the other you can possibly grow into if you're willing to put in the work. Become mature, become whole, become complete. Unfortunately, we tend to aim for the former, don't we? We aim for an impossible standard, to be flawless, to be perfect. And when we inevitably fail to live up to that standard, what do we try to do? We try to look like we're flawless, like we're perfect. We try to look like we've got the perfect Instagram life with the perfect Instagram marriage and the perfect Instagram family. We put on a facade that says, I've got it all together, when the truth is, I don't have it all together. I don't know about you, but this morning we got the kids all dressed up nice for mom today. It's, you know, it's important, it's Mother's Day. But I can guarantee you no one was nice when we were getting dressed. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. Truth is, some of you might be sitting out there right now thinking, my kids don't listen to a word I say. My marriage is a wreck. I have an addiction I can't get rid of. I've given my life to a job I don't really believe in. And we can fake it for a while. In America, we've gotten really good at that. But ultimately, the stuff that's deep down inside of us has a way of working its way out. Makes me think of this story I read not that long ago about this new set of homeowners who, they bought this house from some flippers without doing an inspection. And initially the house looked great. New paint, new siding, all that kind of stuff. Well, eventually they started to notice some issues. Their kids started to feel a little bit sick. They started to notice a little bit of a smell in the house. The walls, these white walls, were starting to look a little bit discolored in places. So they brought in an inspector, did some digging, and what they realized is that these flippers had made the house look really nice on the outside, but on the interior had covered up some mold and some rot. And I wonder if we don't do the same thing with our lives. Instead of dealing with the mold and rot in our hearts, we put up facades. We pretend to be something we're not instead of working on who we really are. And as a result, we experience a different kind of perfection paralysis, not with our projects, but with our lives. We become so concerned about trying to look perfect that we never actually become the thing that Jesus teaches, to be complete. This is the irony of a verse like Matthew 5:48. When we try to be the thing we think Jesus is saying, we never actually become the people that Jesus calls us to be. Why did this matter to Jesus? Why did he make a point to say this? Well, when Jesus originally shared the sermon, there was an influential religious group known as the Pharisees who really struggled with this idea. Now, I want to say something about the Pharisees. Sometimes we give them a bad rap. We make them look like they're always the bad guys. And the truth is, they really weren't all that bad. I mean, they actually taught a lot of things like Jesus. Love God, love your neighbor. These are things the Pharisees taught as well. But one of Jesus' main issues with the Pharisees was that they looked like they had it all together. But on the inside, some of them, just like some of us, had a lot of rot. Notice what Jesus says in the verse that gets this all going. He says in Matthew 5:20, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Translation, if anybody looked like they were perfect, it was the Pharisees. But notice what Jesus says later on in the book of Matthew. He says in Matthew 23:27 through 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and of all kinds of filth. So you also, on the outside, look righteous to others, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." To put it shortly, the Pharisees looked great on the outside. They looked righteous, but on the inside, their lives were a mess. So what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he is pointing out that right living is not simply about what you do. It's also about who you are. Or to put it another way, you can live by the letter of the law, you can perform the actions of the law, and still break the heart of the law. You didn't murder someone? Great. But did you dehumanize another person with your words and with your thoughts. That matters. You didn't have an affair with another person? Great. But did you steal the dignity of a woman with your eyes and your thinking? Jesus is saying, start here. Learn to win from within. Stop pretending to be something you're not, and start growing into who God knows you can become. Become mature, become whole, become complete. Or I like how the Message translates this verse. It says, in a word, what I'm saying is teleos, grow up. You are kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. Grow up. But how do we do that? How do we live this out? Well, that's really what this whole series is about. This is what we're going to be learning about the next 6 weeks, so I don't want to get too far ahead of things. But let me give you a few steps that you can already start taking today. First off, be real. One of the main reasons why Christians never grow into maturity is because we're never really real with ourselves and with others about what we're actually dealing with in life. And there might be a lot of reasons why we do this. We ignore it, we push it down. Could be because of the shame we feel about ourselves, or maybe the fear of shame that others might give us. And at some level, that does confront the culture of shame that can exist in churches. We aren't helping anyone when we make them feel like they can't be real about who they are and what they're struggling with. And as a church, we have to cultivate a culture where people can be honest and open and not fear being cast to the side for sharing their struggles. At the same time, if we're to have any hope at all is growing as Jesus followers, we have to be real about the things that we're struggling with. A basic fact of life is that you can't fix what's hidden. And this speaks to the value of small groups in a church like ours. In a large and growing church, it's not exactly possible or practical for any one person to know and be known by everyone. For me, that's a lot more conversations than I have social energy for. And Parker, he'd probably eat that right up. Boy, doesn't ever run out of words. Well, that's not me. And it may not be you. But in a small group of 8 to 12 people, you really can know and be known by others. You can be real about what's going on in your life. And if that's not something you do with your small group, give it a shot. Get in a circle. Go around the room. Share what's real. What are you actually dealing with? Encourage one another. Challenge one another. And if you're not in a small group, if you've been attending Third City for a long time, never really gotten involved, this is your next step. Get plugged in. Get involved. Become part of the community. Go to the Women's Summer Study that Rachel talked about. Check out CR, Celebrate Recovery. I mean, that community in particular was designed to offer a safe space where people can be open and honest about what they're dealing with. Whatever you do, get connected, because there's no hope of growing if we don't begin to be real with one another. And this leads to the second step, put in the practice. I think sometimes when we come to follow Jesus, we expect that it will be a quick fix, that our lives will suddenly get better and our sin patterns will go away. We won't have any struggles anymore. The truth is, and everybody who's been following Jesus here for a while knows this, that's not exactly how it works. The struggles are still there. The temptations are still there. The doubts are still there. Becoming like Jesus takes time and it takes practice. I like this quote from John Mark Comer in his book, Practicing the Way, just came out a couple months ago, which by the way, if you hear nothing out of this sermon other than to go home and read and devour this book, I'll consider this message a success. It's that good and that important what he shares in here. But anyway, I like how he describes spiritual formation. Here's what he says. Formation into the image of Jesus is a long, slow process. It's not a one-time event. There's no lightning bolt from heaven. Spiritual growth is similar to bodily growth, very gradual. It takes place over a lifetime, at an incremental, at times imperceptible rate. Yes, we experience moments of dramatic change like birth or a teenage growth spurt, but those key inflection points are the exception to the rule. To put it shortly, spiritual growth takes time. As Eugene Peterson put it, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And not only that, but it takes practice. It's like training for a marathon. You can't just pick up and run 26.2 miles in your first shot. I mean, you can try, but you're probably not going to get that far. No, you have to put in the practice. And this is exactly what Jesus calls us to do. Notice how he introduces this part of the sermon. Matthew 5:19, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then again at the close of the sermon, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Do you want to stand strong through the storms of this life? Do you want to become the person that Jesus ultimately knows you can be? Then put in the practice. Start practicing the way of Jesus. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. Practice doesn't actually make perfect, no matter what they say, but it can make you better. So be real, put in the practice, and then last but not least, know that you can't do it by yourself. Even though practice is critical to the growth process, even though practice provides the workspace in which God's work of transformation can take place, the clear and consistent teaching of Scripture is that you can't transform yourself. Transformation is the work of God alone. And one image the Bible uses to describe this process is that of a heart transplant. And if you can think of what happens in a heart transplant, well, first off, you have to be open. You have to be vulnerable. You have to open yourself up so surgery can happen. And not only that, but you have a role in all of this. You have to begin to exercise regularly, change your diet, remove the stressors from your life that cause problems for your heart. You have a role in your own spiritual vitality, your health, physical vitality. But somewhere in the middle of it all, surgery has to take place. Now, that's not something you can do on your own. But here's the good news. God can and God will. As God once promised Israel when they were stuck in their ways, unwilling and unable to live out God's law, notice what he said. He said, I'll give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. And so if you want that, if you want to learn how to win from within, if you want to become the person that Jesus ultimately knows you can be, here's your invitation. Turn to Jesus. Give him your allegiance. Recognize Jesus for who he is. He's the king of this world, and he's the king of your life. He's a good king, and he wants to heal you. And not just you, but the whole world around you. And so stop pretending to be something you're not and start growing to who God knows you can be. Jesus didn't call you to be perfect. He's inviting you to grow till you become whole, mature, and complete.
You know, I think there are many of us here who hear those words. And the truth is our lives are so busy. And it's, you know, it's Mother's Day. So we're just going to name like, our lives are busy, right? Not just moms, but everybody. And we fill it with so much stuff, but at the end of the day, is it the stuff that matters? And if we give our lives to anything, Jesus says, would you give me your heart? Give me your life. Because if I have your heart, then I have your life, right? And so my challenge for us as we leave this space and as we hear these words, is what's it gonna take? You know, before you run a marathon, I've never done it, but I have given labor, and I'd say that was a marathon. Brennan's story was true. But before you do that, right, you prepare. You do a lot of things to prepare, and there's things that you think through. And if you're really going to change your life, if you're really going to do that, it's going to take practice, but it's going to take a reorienting. And so I want to challenge you this week as we head out, what's it going to take? Assess your life. What am I putting my life into right now? What am I putting my time into? And what would it look like to practice the things that are going to transform my heart to be more like Jesus? Friends, it's so good to be with you. Happy Mother's Day.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our worship services at 9, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, and at 10:15 a.m. in Broken Bow on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.